Why was the little ink drop crying? The little ink drop. Why was it crying? His mother was in the pen doing a long sentence. Did you hear about the guy who got hit in the head with a soda can? Luckily, it was a soft drink. Two hats were hanging on a hat rack in the hallway. One hat said to the other, "You stay here, I'll go on ahead." It's the material I'm given, folks. All right, last one. Mushroom walks into a bar. I'm sorry, Mushroom walks into a Dairy Queen and orders, well, he didn't order a drink, he orders an ice cream cone. "Get out of here," the ice cream guy says. "We don't serve vegetables." "Wait," says the mushroom, "I'm actually a fun guy." Nine-year-olds love it. So last week of Ecclesiastes, okay? We're into the 12th chapter, Journal of King Solomon's Quest for Meaning in Life, right? Ecclesiastes is kind of like Solomon is walking around. You ever go to the Chinese buffet, and you go to the buffet tables, and all you do is walk in circles? And you're just trying to find something that you want, something that really works for you? That's kind of like what Ecclesiastes is. It's Solomon walking through this buffet of life and sharing what he tries and what works for him and what doesn't. And like the kid who went to the state fair and spent all of his money on cotton candy, he walks the car with his dad and he's ready to cry because his stomach hurts now. And it wasn't very satisfying. But we've all sought satisfaction or found that our search for fulfillment was futile. If you're, we're in Ecclesiastes 12:8 says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. We've said this before, but there's an emptiness inside all of us, and fulfillment can't be found in this life without the Lord. He's the missing ingredient that we're all searching for. The wisest man, Solomon, chronicles his journeys and spends almost all of 12 chapters telling us of his mistakes, of looking for fulfillment and meaning and love in all of the wrong places. But then he shares with the reader all of his learning. He tells us what we're supposed to do as a result of his long research project. Now you would think after writing 12 chapters of what he did in the search, maybe he could cover another 12 chapters telling us what we should actually do. But really, he doesn't spill a whole lot of ink. Two verses is all he gives us. And that's 220 verses to tell us about the pursuit and all the suffering and all everything, and then just two verses to share the conclusion of the whole thing. These are his words of wisdom for us. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14 says, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." That's it. His whole synopsis of life. After 700 wives, 300 concubines, money galore, land, livestock, a palace with servants, the wisest man says, "Fear God, keep his commandments, and you'll find fulfillment," because someday we all stand before the ultimate judge. Short and sweet. Sounds familiar, right, Kelsey? Short and sweet. So let's go home, right? That's enough. What do you do with two verses? Well, we, like everybody learns in seminary, you turn that into 30 minutes of talking. So here's what you get out of that. Number one, fulfillment comes when you live for the right person. In other words, fear God. Solomon had spent the majority of his life living for someone other than God. And coincidentally, it's the same person for whom many of us find ourselves living today. I'm not going to give you the individual's name, but you can find out by grabbing the closest mirror and looking at it. The more Solomon lived for himself, the more empty he felt. Sometimes we live for others' approval. we listen to some of the wording scattered throughout Ecclesiastes that Solomon chooses. He says, I devoted, I tried, I thought, I undertook, I denied myself, I became, I built, I acquired. And yet when I surveyed all that I had done, everything was meaningless. And Solomon realized at the end that it wasn't all about him. Just like it's not all about me, it's not all about you today. We all have this fault. We tend to make everything about us. If I'm honest, I have to tell you, it is easy for that added to seep into the writing of a sermon. I think I've told you before that many times I write a sermon thinking, this is what you need to hear. I mean, this is what John needs to hear. This is what Lauren needs to hear. But really, as I'm halfway through it, I realize, wow, that's really what I needed to hear. It's a danger that all pastors have to deal with, that we might make ourselves an important part of the sermon. Some pastors are the heroes of every sermon they give. So after running spell check on my sermon, the next thing I usually do is I do a word search, and I search for the word I. Because the last thing I want to do is get in God's way. I don't want to promote myself over the one who saves us all. We all have that problem. Our natural instinct and carnal desire is to look out for the person that counts the most, and that's me, to make certain that we're taken care of. And so we rush to get in line at the restaurant ahead of the older couple coming across the parking lot. A long-timer at work is forced into early retirement, and your first concern is whether you might be able to move into his bigger office or his better-paying job or something like that. Any way you slice it, we love to have the authority. We want to be the ones holding the steering wheel, to hold the reins or the remote control. And why? Because we all want to sit on the throne. Everything that we do, every decision we make, is a struggle between putting our wants and desires first or putting God's desires first. We said last week that the Christian life begins with dying to yourself on a daily basis. Solomon says, fear God. The New Testament equivalent of that is found in Matthew 10, verse 28, where Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Sometimes this concept of fearing God is confusing to Christians. Is this saying that we should be terrified of God? How do you balance this with the concept that we love God and that God is a loving God? And while this comparison falls far short, you might think of it as a godly, earthly father. He's firm but fair. The last thing I wanted to do when my father was alive was disappoint him. But at times I was afraid of him too, because there was discipline. But a godly earthly father, his children have a healthy fear and an acknowledgement of who he is and what he has the authority and power to do. At times I feared my dad, just like many of you probably did, because of that discipline that was there. But I also loved him. C.S. Lewis had the right understanding of how to fear God. In his Chronicles of Narnia series of books, Aslan, the lion, is the hero of the books. Aslan represents Jesus Christ. And the children are all drawn to him. But at the same time, they're rather frightened of him. After all, he is a lion, right? And if he wanted to, he could tear them limb from limb. Early on in the story, one of the children inquires about this King Aslan and asks someone, is he safe? And the response is kind of weird. It says, no, he's not safe, but he is good. You have to live for the right person. You have to fear God. Here's Solomon's next takeaway. Number two, fulfillment comes when you live by the right standards. In other words, keep his commandments. Solomon has found that fulfillment in this life comes when we obey God and live by his standards. Most people wouldn't say that really sounds fulfilling. Living by established standards it's restraining and restrictive, and we like our liberty and freedom, and we talk a whole lot about it. We think that fulfillment is found by doing whatever we want, whenever we want. But Solomon discovers that that's not really true. Child psychologists discovered an interesting truth several years ago. You know, contemporary thought assumed that fences on playgrounds made children feel restricted in their recreation. A consensus was then reached to remove the fences so children wouldn't feel, they want kids to feel confined. But they realized the opposite happened. Researchers found that the children became more inhibited in their activities when there were no fences. They tended to cluster closer to the buildings away from all the playground equipment. When the fences were replaced, the children played with greater enthusiasm and freedom. You see, it's true. Life is more fulfilling with boundaries. That's why the most sexually fulfilled people are those who are faithful in a marriage relationship. Every survey has always shown that and will continue to show that. They realize the value of boundaries in life. Chuck Swindoll said the grass may indeed look greener on the other side of the fence, but it is poison. A loving God put the fence there in order to protect us. If you're a child of the 70s, you probably read Irma Bombeck years ago. She had a piece that she wrote, "The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, but it sits over the septic tank." Like many people today, Solomon learned the hard way that God knows what he's talking about. In Psalm 119, verse 129, David says, "Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them." The Message paraphrases Psalm 1, verse 2 as, it reads, "Thrill to God's word, chew on it. Chew on Scripture day and night." Solomon was taught the truth when he was young, but as he got older, he thought he knew better. He thought he was missing out, but in time, he realized it had only led to emptiness. Solomon says that you don't have to go all the way down this road to find out it doesn't lead anywhere. He puts up a sign that says dead end to save you the time and the pain. And that's what Solomon seems to be saying in this closing paragraph: trust God's standards, live by them. The Bible is our instruction manual. Solomon discovers that God's way really is the best way to find fulfillment. The reason we find fulfillment in keeping God's commandments is because God created us and knows what's best for us. Because he is a designer and creator, we can have confidence in his word. It's a reliable instruction manual. So we live for the right person and we live by the right standards. Third, you need to remember that fulfillment comes when you live with the right focus. In other words, someday God will judge our every deed. This is the backdrop for every choice you make each and every day of your life. Sometimes you'll see this phrase used as an epitaph on a tombstone. It says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." This life is to be lived with eternity in mind. If you're from the younger crowd and think that Solomon is only speaking to those of us who are 60 or over, or not long for this world, then listen to the way he begins his final chapter. He says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" Why does he say that? When you're younger, there's a tendency to think that you're invincible, that you're bulletproof, that you're 20 feet tall, and that you know everything. Somebody said once that, it might have been my dad, he said, when kids are 5, they have all the questions, and by the time they're 16, they have all the answers. Solomon is trying to highlight the importance of early on, when you're still young, learn the lesson that true happiness is only found in God. Remember your Creator, and remember that you are created in His image. He knows what He's talking about. The famous 19th century preacher Dwight Moody came home from church one evening after a revival service and said to his wife, 3.5 decisions for Christ. And she nodded. She said, 3 adults and 1 child. And he said, no, 3 children and 1 adult. The children have their whole lives ahead of them. The adult is already halfway through. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now is the time to make decisions that lead to eternity. If you have the right focus, it can keep you out of a lot of the trouble and save you a lot of worry in the years to come. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Listen again to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But then Solomon goes on to share the last line of the book, and it's quite sobering because it applies to young and old alike. Ecclesiastes 12, 14 concludes it with, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Someday what you've done in secret will become public. Someday everything that I've said, planned, done, or thought will be revealed. There is a great day of accounting that's coming, a day when we will be judged according to what we've done. But the Christian, the one who has committed his life or her life to the Lordship of Christ, has a promise on which to stand. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 14, 11 and 12 says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And in Hebrews 4, 13, we're told, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I mean, if this is the case, then we need to have the right focus in this life. Some theologians believe that for Christians it won't be this detailed reliving of our sins. There's not like you're in the judgment room and there's a huge jumbotron and everybody's life gets replayed and everybody looks around and says, wow, you are horrible. And you're sitting there going, oh. Some people don't believe there's a detailed reliving of our sins, that Jesus will speak up on our behalf immediately and the Christian will be spared the embarrassment of the video replay. Other people would say, since this life is over and we'll either be in heaven or hell for all eternity, it doesn't matter whether there's a video that plays. But they also say that if on the day of judgment, if on that day your past is revealed as you stand before God, it wouldn't be to underscore your sinfulness or the bad things you've done in this life, or it's not done to embarrass you or anything like that. It would be replayed to draw attention to God's amazing grace. Because up there, it's not about you. It's about Him. But if God has to show us our past in order to validate His unconditional love and grace, then we should trust His plan. After all, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, that the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. But He doesn't say that for the unbeliever. Make no mistake, there is a day of reckoning coming. For those who are outside of Christ, these folks may very well go through the accounting of every deed they've ever done. And that painful process just may be the beginning of what would be termed hell. For those who belong to the Lord, regardless of the details, regardless of whether there will be an instant replay or a whole bunch of replays, you will receive eternal life. This is not given because of your life, but because of your trust in the one who is perfect. Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Solomon was able to write the book of Ecclesiastes because he was able to step back and evaluate his life in an honest way. He looked at everything he did and he laid it up against a biblical standard. What he found was that he was no different than the hamster on a wheel in its cage. The hamster spent its whole life running and never going anywhere. Solomon spent his life chasing after happiness and never finding any that would last. What he found later in life, however, is that the source of joy and happiness he had pursued had been with him since the days of his youth. Solomon lost sight of God in his pursuit and focused instead on himself. In the end, he returns to what he was taught as a boy: fear God and keep his commandments. As we finish up and as you walk away today, I want you to think about two questions, or answer two questions. Are you who you want to be? Are you who you want to be? And number two, are you who God wants you to be? Answer those two questions and think about this. What is it in your life? What is it in your life that prevents the answer to both questions from being yes? Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we're grateful for a place where we can come and worship you and we can dedicate our kids and share our hurts and our joys. But also a place, Lord, where we can be reminded of what you have done for us, what you continue to do for us every day. We thank you for the examples and the teaching of Solomon and people having driven the same road that we're driving. It seems like we try to invent the wheel and it always comes up round. Lord, help us to be the people you've chosen us to be, the people you want us to be. Help us to get rid of the things in our lives that make us focus on us. Because when we focus on you, we realize we become the person you want us to be. Help us to maintain that focus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.